Well, one of the books I have on my shelf is a leadership book by Seth Godin called Tribes. How many of you know this book at all? If you're in the leadership world, you probably know that a little bit. This book is designed for leaders of organizations. Leaders of organizations help really to help them lead and not merely to manage, but really realize that leaders are to lead. And when Godin talks about tribes here, he's talking about just people you're leading with common interests and passions or beliefs. And this book really encourages leaders to develop a vision for the group they lead, to understand that they're more like a tribe, to create a culture, to energize people, really to make a difference in this world. Godin says this in his book. He says, great leaders don't try to please everyone. Great leaders don't water down their message in order to make the tribe a bit bigger. Instead, they realize that a motivated, connected tribe in the midst of a movement is far more powerful than the larger group could ever be. Just trying to connect people on a visionary, motivated sort of level. And the book reads like a running blog, if you've ever read it. Each section has a few paragraphs, then it goes on to a next topic and next topic. No chapters in the book, it just kind of meanders around this tribal theme. But he fills the book then with example after example after example of those who made a difference to the world, like Steve Jobs, focused hard in his work at Apple to bring forth only the best products, only the few products, keeping them utmost secrecy until the public launch, which helped to create a cultic following of Apple products. Like Greg Glassman, who developed training methodology at CrossFit, just as he was thinking about fitness, where fitness fanatics across the nation pushed themselves to everybody doing the same routine, right? Both of you, Jody and Michelle. Or, and here, this is a little stretching for you, Jerry Garcia. Okay? Leader of the Grateful Dead, not a godly place at all. But he didn't succeed by selling Top Records. The Grateful Dead just creates this culture where everybody wants to come and hear their music together. Now, obviously, in lifting up the Grateful Dead, this is not a Christian book. Okay? In fact, even Seth Godin says that human beings invented religion. So I'm not saying, hey, this is a great book to follow. It's not gospel truth for sure. But there's some ideas worthy of thought, especially as it thinks about pastoring a church. We are a people with a shared interest and a shared passion and shared beliefs in the Lord. And we think about Apple and CrossFit and Grateful Dead. People are filled with passionate following. May I even say religious? Sometimes, have you ever battled Mac or PC? Or has a CrossFitter ever tried to evangelize you? People follow Grateful Dead. Wherever they show up, they'll just be there. These groupies. And Godin describes the importance of leaders to take the initiative and to be generous in all their ways. Don't look for a paycheck, right? Get your reward from being satisfied at a group of people who are going in the same direction. Have a great care for the people. Show a great commitment to the cause. Have a genuine faith in your mission. And he describes the aim of leaders, trying to build this culture to unite over shared interests, passions, and beliefs. And those sorts of thoughts are helpful for pastors. I found it helpful in my role as well. And these groups of people he calls tribes. Now, when you think about the biblical story in the grandest of terms, I do think that you can think about it in terms of God developing his own tribe of followers. And think about it. God began his tribe with Abraham, calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees to make him a father of his tribe. God worked through Moses to rescue this tribe from slavery when it was in peril. And when things were all messed up and the people were exiled to Babylon, God promised through Jeremiah to renew his tribe, saying this, Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's what a tribe is, with a leader, right? I will be their God, they will be my people. That's what God has striven to do, does in the pages of the Scripture. My sermon title this morning is, I will be your God, you will be my people, from the end of Jeremiah 31, verse 33. And in fact, this is going to be the title of our Christmas series that we're going to do here this Christmas time. I will be your God, you will be my people, because this is the Christmas story of God reaffirming that I will be your God and that you will be my people. Matthew 1, we read the story of the angel appearing to Joseph, explaining how the child that she was carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the Christmas story in a nutshell. There's this miraculous child who would be born named Jesus, which means Savior. He'd be true to his name and he would save his people or his tribe from their sins. So we celebrate at Christmas time. We celebrate, right, that this Jesus who came to save us by dying on the cross in our place for our sins. And what Christmas morning is just the beginning of that mission of Jesus that we celebrate. As Jesus was the perfect man who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, teaching the crowds as one who had authority and bringing life and hope to many, but hated by the religious leaders because he was a threat to their religious system and they put him to death. But his death proved to be the very means by which he saved us from our sins because he bore the penalty that we deserve. That's the Christmas story. A baby born in a manger, died upon the cross, became the Savior to save us from our sins. Just like Matthew 1, 21. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now this Christmas season, what I want to do from this verse is really focus upon two words. And I made them big for you there. Perhaps you see them. The words, his people. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Or, in keeping along with Seth Godin's book, his tribe. The people of common interests and beliefs and passions that align with his, those are the people that he has come to save. And the idea of this God having a people really shows up throughout all of the Bible. It shows up at the beginning of the nation of Israel when God called Abraham. It shows up when God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt to make sure that there was his people. It came up when God promises a new covenant to Israel. It shows up here about his people in Matthew chapter 1. Paul and Peter speak about God having his people. And even in the book of Revelation, that great chapter about the new heavens and the new earth, it culminates with these words. I will be your God, you'll be my people. Listen to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Just before he will wipe away all your tears from your eyes. You know, sorrow, pain, or death, or anything. This comes right before Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the culmination of history. Is that God dwells with us, and we're his people, and he is our God, and we are with him. Perfectly, which what Christmas just like gives a picture of. As Jesus, a man, came to dwell on the earth to be with us, there'll be a day when we dwell with God in perfect harmony in that new heavens and the new earth, when God is our God and we are his people. And throughout the Bible, you see God working to create a people for himself, to create and lead this tribe, if you will. And this morning, what I want to do is focus our attention upon the Pentateuch. The title this morning is entitled, title of my message this morning is entitled, I Will Be Your God, You Be My People, Part 1, The Pentateuch. It's probably one of the longest titles to a sermon I've ever had here. But you got to follow along. That's what we're going to do. Next week, Peter Held is going to preach Part 2 of this Christmas series, looking to Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And God promises the same thing in the New Covenant. I will be your God, you will be my people. And then Sunday before Christmas, we're going to look at this idea from the New Testament. Launching from Matthew 1, 21. And finally on Christmas Eve, we'll see it in the book of Revelation as I open up 21, verse 3 of Revelation. And the reason we're looking at this theme is because it really gives a big picture to the Christmas story. It allows us to kind of back up, if you will, to see why is it that he sent Jesus for us? Because God is his people. And his people in peril. And so he sent his son to save his people. So open up your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis. It's the first book of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, penta means five. Tuk, I don't know what tuk means, but it's just the way you say it. It's just five books of the Bible, the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's the scope of my text. This morning is just all that. We're just going to look at three books. We're going to look at Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, where we see this phraseology. I will be your people. I will be your God. You will be my people coming out. And we first see this idea of God having his people, his tribe, with Abraham. And that's my first point this morning. Abraham founding his people, or starting his people, or establishing his people, or founding his tribe, whatever, if you will. So let's begin where the story begins with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The first three verses of this chapter are called the call of Abraham. His name was Abram at the time. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, these three verses don't use the phrase, my people, but the idea of God developing a tribe of his followers certainly is present. He promises Abram that from this one man would come a great nation, and on this nation, God would extend his great favor, blessing them and protecting them. And this nation would be so great that all the families of the earth would be blessed through this nation. This tribe was just the very beginning. This was, if you will, the garage that Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak had in building the first computer in Los Altos, California. This is Greg Glassman at his desk considering the thought of a single daily workout for scores and scores of people who want to be in great shape. At this point in the story, it was only Abram and God promising to build his tribe, his people, if you will. And the promise is staggering. Look over at chapter 15 when he gives the next stage of his promise with Abram. Chapter 15, verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Like, not my son, but just a member of my household will be, because you've promised this great thing of this nation. It's not quite coming to pass. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Quite a promise when he was close to 90 years old. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. What a great promise. Now, not all tribes have such promises given to them. Not all groups, that their numbers would be greater than the stars of the heavens. There are many who establish their tribes, seeking and only dreaming someday to have a huge following, to sell enough of their products, to have enough followers on YouTube, right? To have a big enterprise, to hire some more employees. Many bands begin in their garages with great hopes, and businesses begin in the marketplace with great hopes. Churches begin in homes with great hopes. But here, God is establishing his tribe, not with mere hopes, but with promises that this would come to pass. And God is powerful enough to bring it to pass. And the story of the Bible shows how God was bringing it to pass, creating this great nation, through which the Messiah came as a blessing to all the families of the earth, even those in the Rockford area, 4,000 years after this promise was made. Don't miss Abraham's response, verse 6, because this is the gospel. He believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. That's the gospel, right? We believe what God says, and so God then counts that to us as righteousness, so we stand rightly before him. Not because we are righteous, but because we believe, and God then considers us to be righteous. That's how the gospel works. We believe in Jesus. And we're made right with God, not because we are right, but because Jesus was right, and God counts us as Jesus. Here at this point, Abram had faith in God. He had no child. He was old. And before he was given a child, God gave him one more promise over chapter 17. By the way, when you think about Abraham, Genesis 12, 15, and 17. You got to know, 12, 15. Abraham, what chapters? Genesis 12, 15, and 17. Say it again. Abraham, Genesis 12, 15, 17. Here we come. Abraham, Genesis 17. I want to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to see this phrase about my people. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." And Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." So that call of Abram was just to make a great nation in Genesis 12. Now it's many nations, many people. And it's just hinting at, right, the gospel going further than Israel off to the ends of the earth. Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And here is the covenant: to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Here's the phrase again. "I will be your God. You'll be my people." He's developing a people. "I'm going to be your God." He's founding his tribe. "I'll be their God." And he goes on then to establish a covenant of circumcision, that all of his people will be marked with sign, this everlasting covenant, as he speaks about in verse 13. This was the beginning of the vision for the people of Israel, that God would have his people. It would be Israel, but it would expand greater than that, would be his tribe, with the promises that it will come to be, not just a mere hope, with the promises. So this Christmas season, we celebrate Jesus coming to save his people from their sins. His people began with Abraham as the founding nation, and it goes beyond that. And Jesus came to save the sons of Abraham. And the good news is this, that by faith, we can become part of his tribe. So we're not Jews. Some of you may be Jews, I don't know, everybody, but we're not. But by faith we can become sons of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 7. "Know then, it's those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." That when God comes to save his people, he comes to save those who have faith. Galatians 3, 9. "So then, it's those who are of faith who are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." That's how we join in. This promise, yes, it is for Israel, but there's this spillover that becomes clear as Christ goes to the nations. And it is not only for the people of Israel, it's for us. We're his people, we're part of God's tribe. And back 4,000 years ago, it was founded with Abraham. Well, let's go on to my second point. Let's consider Moses. Abraham founded, was the founding of the people, but through Moses, God was redeeming his people. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. So it's Genesis and then Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Begins with the story of the burning bush. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why this bush is not burned?' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look at God. Now there's lots to tell here of this amazing, phenomenal sight of this bush burning that was never quite being consumed. But this burning bush was really a ruse to attract the attention of Moses. And God brings up the relationship that he had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, verse 6, "I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." It's God's tribe. Those of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "I am your God." And then consider what he says next in verse 7. He says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of" what? "Of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering." And look at the language that God uses to describe the people of Israel. It's not just Israel or your relatives. It is my people. And look at the care that he has. He says, "I see your afflictions. I see your sufferings." And in chapter 2, verse 24, we see that God hears their groanings. God sees this tribe that he's leading, and he feels compassion for his people at this point. His people are suffering, and God knows it well. And as a leader of his tribe, he's going to step in to help them. Verse 8, "And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." And this is my second point, redeeming his people. God hears them and he sees them. His tribe is going astray and difficult, and they are under bondage, and they're suffering, and they're crying out. God says, "I've come down. I'm going to deliver you." It's Moses redeeming the tribe, redeeming his people. It's what God will do with his people. He'll redeem them from slavery out from the midst using 10 plagues. It's a story of the book of Exodus. That's what it tells. About how God redeems his people from slavery and brings them into the promised land. Chapter 6 of Exodus gives us a good summary of what God's intending to do there. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. In contrast to Moses' complaint, the Lord said to Moses in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, did not make myself known to them. But by my name, the Lord," that's by the name of Yahweh. It's better translated here, Yahweh. "But by the name of Yahweh," right? "I made myself known to you, the being God. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant." I remember Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. I'm remembering this promise that I made at the foundation of the people. "Say therefore," verse 6, "to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with the gracious acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Right? Do you see it there? That you're my people, and I'm going to be your God. I'm going to lead this tribe, this people, out from slavery. It's how God viewed the people of Israel. He viewed them as my people. He viewed them as my tribe. Possession, like they're mine. Isaiah 43, I think, says, "I've called you by name, you are mine." And then do you remember what Moses said when he came to meet in Pharaoh? When he would go before Pharaoh, oftentimes he would say this, something like this. "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says to you, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." This is the message of God to Pharaoh, that he's got his people who are slaves. I'm claiming those people as mine. Let my people go. I counted some 8 times when Moses came before Pharaoh that he called them my people, my people, my people. It's the language the Old Testament often used in describing God's relationship with Israel. He calls them my people. These are my tribe, Israel. So when we come this Christmas, we celebrate how Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Know that it's a world of biblical theology and weight behind those words. So you'll bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's the covenant relationship of God he has with those who are following after us, after him. He claims us in Christ. We are his people, we are his tribe, even from the formation of Israel. Okay, let's go on to my third point. We've seen Abraham, the founding of the people. We've seen Moses redeeming his people as they brought them out. And then thirdly, out of the law, leading his people. And by leading his people, I simply mean they're guiding them in the way that you should go. That's why I'm talking about the law. It's what the law does. It gives us a picture about how life should be. Think about it. They're these slaves, and now they're rescued. They've lived their whole lives. For 400 years, they were slaves. They didn't know how to live as free people, and God is giving them, shaping this culture, this tribe, into the sort of people they ought to be. And when you think about the standard of living that comes to mind, I think the Ten Commandments comes first. That's in Exodus chapter 20. These commandments should be familiar to you. If not, I encourage you to memorize them. I've written a song about them. Do not worship any other gods. Do not make any idols. Do not misuse the name of God. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet anything. Like, you just roll off your lips in many ways. Just know the standard of God, of what he wants. But know how the Ten Commandments are introduced. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is almost identical to the title of my message this morning, only the tenses have changed. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God. My title reads, I will be your God, and you'll be my people. But I would contend here that this preface, verses 1 and 2, really ought to precede every commandment. I am your God. Therefore, you shall. I am, you shall. I am the Lord your God. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything in heaven above, on earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall not you take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 8, I am the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he goes on to speak about the Sabbath day. Verse 12, I am the Lord your God. Therefore, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not murder. I am the Lord your God. You shall not commit adultery. I am the Lord of God, your God. You shall not steal. I am the Lord your God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I am the Lord your God. You shall not covet anything. I do believe that as a result of being God, and we are his people, he is our God, it calls us to a certain kind of action. And this is the Lord leading his people in the way they ought to live. He led them through the law to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first half of the commandments, and to love your neighbors yourself, which is the second half of the Ten Commandments. As Jesus said, on these two commandments, oh, the whole law and the prophets. But know that it's all predicated upon a relationship that God has with his people, his tribe. I am, and you shall. Of course, if you know the history of the people of Israel, even though in Exodus 24 they said, oh, that the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do 3 times, and we'll do everything. And they didn't do everything. They failed miserably. Because the law was never intended to be the way of salvation, as Romans 3:20 says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's through the law that comes the knowledge of sin. As they fail in the Ten Commandments, they see that they needed a Savior. So Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's why Christmas came. It came because his people were straying. They'd gone their own way. They needed someone to come and save them. And Jesus did. He did it by bearing their iniquity upon him. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus our iniquity, in which we failed to rise up to the law. But here was God giving his vision to the law, an identification of the people where they ought to be. And even then in their failures, he sent his son to save us from our sins. It's a saving plan of God. Okay, one last chapter in the Pentateuch. We're going to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're going to the end of Leviticus. There are 27 chapters in Leviticus. We're looking at chapter 26. Because we see this phraseology, I'll be your God, you be my people, come up again in chapter 26. And this chapter really lays out the consequences. Of following the law, there's blessing, and of forsaking the law, there is cursing. So let's begin. 26 verse 1. And if you have an ESV and you're looking there at the titles of your chapter, first half, blessings for obedience. Second half, the bigger half, punishment for disobedience, because there was more disobedience than there was obedience, I think. 26:1. A review of some of the Ten Commandments. You shall not make idols for your own selves, or erect an image or a pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And then comes this if. If then. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments to do them. So just if you walk in my ways, here's God leading his people through the law. The Bible says, if you walk in the ways of the law, then, verse 4, I will give you rains in their season. And the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest. And the grape harvest shall last to the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept. Remember, Ivana read that in our class, read through the Old Testaments on a podcast. Just read old store long kept. What is that? And what it means is that you're storing up your grain, and you're going to eat of it until the time of the harvest. You got to throw your grain out. And you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. Like you have to throw away your old grain because you got so much new. It lasts until that time. I'll make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Ding, 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 ding. Sounds like Revelation. Right here is the giving of the law echoes right to the revelation that I will be with you, and I will... 11, I will make my dwelling among you, my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And then a final reminder, verse 13, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. And what a beautiful passage of the blessings of God that come through submitting to the law of God. When you walk in God's ways, God said, when you follow after me, you'll have rain. Your yield will increase. Your trees are going to give forth their fruit. The threshing is going to go into the harvest, and the harvest is going to go into the time for sowing. Like, you're never going to lack. You're always going to have. Eat your bread, verse 5, to the full, till you're satisfied. Dwell in the land securely. You're going to have peace. You don't have to fear. The enemies will fall before you. You'll be fruitful and multiply. You won't run out of grain. I'll dwell with you. I won't be angry with you. I will walk with you. All this, if verse 3, if they would but walk in my statutes and observe my commandments to do them. And this is the idea that we're chasing this Christmas season, that God has his people. In verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That Christmas came about that God might walk with us and give us a taste of what it's going to be like in eternity when he would walk with us and be our God, and we will be his people. And then, verse 14, I'd be remiss if I don't include this as well. You have the horrible consequences of failing to walk in the ways of God's statutes. Look at verse 14. But if... Now, look again, Mike, I would encourage you in your Bibles to box these words in. Box in the words if and then. And you see it over and over again. But if, verse 14, you will not listen to me and not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, and with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. And those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues. I mean, even you can see here just all the blessings. These are like the opposite. You're not going to have enough grain. You're not going to have the rain. You're not going to multiply. The enemies are going to come in and take everything. And then, right, when you see that, you should repent and cry out to the Lord. But if, verse 18, in spite of this, you will not listen to me. So in other words, right, there's some discipline. Give me a discipline. You're called then to turn and look to the Lord. But if you fail, it goes more. Then, and if, verse 18, in spite of this, you will not listen to me. There's a then, right? If then, what, box those out. I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I'll break the pride of your power. And I'll make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, right? There's no rain coming down, and the earth is like, you ever try to sow a seed on a bronze flat surface? Like, that's what he's saying. It's going to be awful. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go on, but notice the ifs. Verse 21. Then if, and verse 23, then if by this discipline you're not turned to me. Verse 27. But if you will not listen to me, and all these things, I think even verse 36, the sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight. So scared will you be, terrified of the judgment of God. But then the promise, the good blessing if, comes in verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and the treachery they've committed against me, and also in waking contrary to me, in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and make amends for their iniquity, then, here's the blessing, I'll remember my covenant with Jacob, and I'll remember my covenant with Isaac, and I'll remember my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Like, I remember that covenant, Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, for my people. Like, you repent, I'm going to remember my people. But the land shall be abandoned by them, and enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity, because they spurned my rules, and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, this is the exile, prophesying the exile even here, when the land lies fallow for those 70 years when they're in Babylon, he says, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. Why? For I'm the Lord their God. I'm God. I will be your God. You'll be my people. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant that I made with their fathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of all the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. There's this theme again, right? I will be your God. You will be my people. And he says, yeah, if you forsake it, I'm going to punish you. But even if you go into exile, I'm still going to bring you back because you're my people. And that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God remembering his covenant that he made with his people, trusting that when he comes, he'll save his tribe, his people, from their sins. If they just but remember and turn back, and he'll restore them. God has always had his eye for his people. Wanted Israel to be their God when Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He did all that he needed to do to restore us to the Lord. We simply need to be in this confession stage, right? Longing for the Messiah to come, realizing that we've forsaken his way, we've become like sheep who've gone astray, and realizing that, like Abraham, we can believe God, he can reckon to it as righteousness, and it will be right and made right with us. And he'll stir within our hearts then to walk in God's ways, to follow after him. Have you repented? Are you one who's longing for Jesus to come because he's saved you from your sins? Are you the one receiving the curse of Leviticus 26? This weekend, some men will be going into the jail. And there's many people in jail who have faced the terrible consequences of Leviticus 26, forsaking the Lord, forsaking the Lord. They've been brought low as low can be. But there's some who have come to Christ in the time of despair. And they're going to go and minister to those who've made professions of faith in Christ. We can only pray that their life will continue on with that. But why do you go in the jail? Because you care for those people. Why does God remember his covenant? Because he cares for us. He loves us. Let's finish with a quote from Seth Godin again. Because really good. Talking about a leader of a tribe. Caring is the key emotion at the center of the tribe. Tribe members care what happens to their goals and to one another. Many organizations are unable to answer the question, who cares? Because in fact, no one really does. No one really cares if the menu changes or if the percentage of fundraising income used for overhead changes. No one really cares if the widget's color has changed or if the flight is staff or the different crew. If no one cares, you have no pride. If you don't care, really and deeply care, then you can't possibly lead that tribe. God cares for us. He loves us. He's not going to forsake his tribe. Even when his tribe is wayward, still that's when he sent his son. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to reform to send Jesus. He sent Jesus when we were wayward, and he saved us. That's why he sent Jesus. He's leading his tribe with care and concern. He will save his people from their sins. Let's pray together. God, I pray this message of God's love towards us, of your care for your people, that you will be our God and that we will be your people. God, would stir afresh, stir it deeply into our hearts, oh God. I pray that we would rest on your promises. God, what you say is true and real, and even here with Abraham, what you promised about blessing Israel and then blessing nations from Abraham, because he will be a father of many nations, has come true even to us. And I pray this Christmas season that we might lean into these words. How Jesus will come and save his people from their sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.